down on a sunny day. Good morning. We still have 2 minutes left before before it's the afternoon, whatever. My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and thank you so much for joining us today. We're truly glad and thrilled that you're worshiping with us. For the past several weeks, as Pastor Greg has said, we've been going through this series called Stormproof, and we've been looking at the scriptures and seeing, you know, how best can we prepare ourselves for the storm that we're going to be faced with in life. And today we're going to be focusing on this topic or this idea that we are not alone. Can you turn to the person next to you and just say, you're not alone? I know it sounds like a song. I'm not going to try to sing it. Because you're in church. but you're truly not alone. Come right back here. you're not alone. And so this morning we're going to spend some time in God's word and try to unpack that a little bit. Could you just bow your heads and as we pray and get started. Father God, we thank you for the ability to be in your house this morning. Thank you, God, for the presence of your Holy Spirit that is here and that is enabling us to be receptors of truth. We ask, O God, that you will soften our hearts, O God, for the word this morning. And will you speak to us on a personal and a very individual level this morning, God? Father God, you know what each and every one of us has been through, currently going through, and will go through. And so, God, I pray that this word will be a right now word for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of us know that storms are a fact of life? It's a fact of life. You know, there's no trying to deny it. There's no trying to ignore it. It's just a fact of life. And what I want to do before we move forward is really define what I mean by a storm, because, you know, some folks have different definitions, and we just want to make sure that we're on the same page. One of the challenges that I've had in my marriage earlier was that me and my wife were always on different pages. Has that ever happened to you? You walk away from a decision thinking you made the same decision, and then a day later you understand, wait, what was that about? So I just want to make sure that we're on the same page. And what I mean by a storm is that a storm is any situation that threatens something that you consider valuable. A storm is any situation you find yourself in that threatens something you deem as valuable. And as such, we can find ourselves in storms when situation threatens our possessions, because we consider our possessions as valuable. And therefore, if you're going through a foreclosure per se, and you know, and you're losing your home because you consider your home valuable, going through a foreclosure could be a storm, right? You could be going through a health crisis right now, and you know, you got some diagnosis from the doctor, and it's not good. It's not what you expected. That could be a storm. Some of us, you know, we're faced with situations that's threatening our relationships, our marriage, our friendships. That could be a storm. So when we think of storm, we're thinking of anything that puts at risk something we deem valuable. All right? Now, there are some storms that you can look out, you can determine, and you can make some assessment as to whether or not I'm going to be exposed to it. And you can put some things in place to mitigate or to reduce the impact of that storm. For example, if you own a home, you definitely want to get home insurance, right? You know, if you live in a flood zone, you want to get flood insurance, because if you drive a car, you ought to get a automobile insurance, because you want to mitigate the risk that you might find yourself in an accident or something. That makes sense. In other words, there are different ways that you can prepare for a storm. And sometimes you can look ahead and you can come up with a defensive strategy. You can build your saving up so that, you know, just in case you lose your job, you know, you have something that you can fall back on. So you can build a solid foundation. There are some storms, however, that just come upon you like that, and there is no preparation. I mean, it just happens. You know, one day you were okay, the next day you're not. One day you were in a job, the next day you're not. One day you were healthy, the next day you're not. It just happens. And the question is, when I find myself in those situations, how do I go through it? How do I endure it? How do I persevere through it? And the reality is that some of these storms, you can't just avoid them. You can't just sidestep them, you know? Some of these storms, you're just going to have to go through. And you know, when I was thinking about this message this week, this picture of this palm tree came to mind. You know, sometimes when we're on the beach and we're, you know, in a sunny, you know, pristine area, we see a beautiful tree like this and we're like, oh, isn't that so beautiful? You know, everything is wonderful and everything like that. And we might look at this tree and look at it and say, man, it's so skinny, it's so slender. I mean, it's weak, it looks weak. I mean, there's nothing, it's just a tree. If you climb on it, it probably bend over and break in half. But don't let that deceive you. Because the strength of the palm tree is really seen when it goes through a storm. And so if you look at the next image, you'll see here where these are palm trees that are sustaining heavy wind. But because of their flexibility, somebody say flexibility. Because of their flexibility, they can withstand and they can dance with the wind and they can move with the wind. And even though the wind is coming against them and trying to uproot them, they're able to bend all the way over and come back. And you see, that is what we need to do, and that is how we ought to be when we're going through situations that come up on us quickly. We have to learn how to be flexible. Somebody say flexible. In other words, we have to learn to be resilient. And by resilient, I mean we're able to come back from a setback. Oh, you're going to talk with me this morning. Is that okay? You're in church, and I know that, but you're going to talk with me this morning, right? You have to be able to come back from a setback. Because how many of us know that, yeah, life is not easy? Young folks, you're going to be faced with certain challenges. You're going to be faced with certain situations. You know, a boy is going to break your heart. A girl is going to say, hey, I don't want to get married. You're going to go through some things that's going to put you backwards. It's going to set you back a little bit. But how many of us know that if you don't give up, if you don't quit, if you don't give in, you can come back from a setback? And so what we're going to do today, we're going to look at a man in the Bible, and we're going to follow him a little bit and see if we can glean anything from his life as to how he was able to come back from a storm that he faced in life. And so if you have your Bibles handy, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 14. It's a lot of text, and so we have probably about 18 minutes to cover 14 verses, and we're going to go through it. Is that all right? Put on your seatbelt, we're going for a ride. All right. Okay, let's go. So now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Let's pause right there. You see, Ahab is currently king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And because of some political motivation, he married to this pagan princess called Jezebel. And instead of Ahab having influence on his wife to bring in her in the ways of God and leading her in the laws of God, his wife influenced him to make some decisions. And some of those decisions were to kill the prophets. It was to tear down the altars that were established to God. And what was happening here was that these leaders were leading God's people into apostasy, into a direction that led them away from God. And so what God did is that God raised up Elijah to challenge the leadership. He raised them up to say, hey, you can't do what you're doing because God is not pleased with what's going on. And as we look at Elijah, We want to look at his credentials. We want to look at his credentials. Number one, Elijah was called by God. And how many of us know in here that if you're going to do something for God, it's important that you are called by him. Because whenever he calls you to do something, he gives you the grace to accomplish it. Amen? Number one, he was called. Second, he was a prophet. And many times, you know, we think of a prophet as somebody who foretells the future. Yes, and that's part of what it means to be a prophet. But back in those days, a prophet's job was really to be the police officer, if you will. He was the one who was going out and say, hey, you're breaking the law, you're breaking the law. If you continue to break the law, there's going to be punishment, there's going to be consequences. Turn back. That was his job. His job was to alert the people that they were straying away from God's law and that they should come back to him. Does that make sense? That was his primary role. But what's critical here is that even though he was called, even though he was a prophet, here is a man that had experienced many miracles by God. He had experienced miracles on a national level. He had experienced miracles on a personal level. And he also experienced miracles on a community level. What do I mean by that? Pastor, what do you mean by all of this? You see, Elijah was the one, when he came on the scene, he said, there shall be no rain in Israel for 3 years. And guess what? There was no rain in Israel for 3 years. Can you imagine going out and trying to get water? Okay, no, you don't know what that means, but yeah, I know you have pipes coming into your house. But there was no rain in Israel. There was a famine. There was a drought for 3 years. So that was a miracle on a national scale. But during that time, God supplied, God provided for Elijah by sending him food via a raven. And when that supply ran out, he went to this woman's house and she, you know, she had the last morsel of meal to just eat and die. But when the prophet went into the woman's house and she baked a cake for him, guess what? That supply lasted. It lasted. So here's a man who was called by God, he was a prophet, and he had experienced miracles by God. And to put the icing on the cake, in the chapter before this, there was a big showdown on Mount Carmel, where the prophets of, or the priest of Baal competed against Elijah. And many of us know the story that these prophets, they called on their gods day and night and everything like that, but their God wouldn't answer. And so the contest or the competition was, whichever God answers by fire, let him be the true God. So these false prophets, they called day and night, no answer. But when Elijah opened up his mouth and called to the true God, the Bible says fire came down from heaven, burnt up the sacrifice and the wood and the trough and everything that was in its place. And not only that, but he empowered Elijah to execute all those false prophets. And so we see here that Elijah's credential was impeccable. And so now Elijah, guess what? He's in a storm now because all of a sudden he's had this wonderful experience by God, with God, and all of a sudden a woman threatens him. By this time tomorrow, your life is going to be mine. And you would think that as a prophet, as a man of God, that man, he would have the fortitude. He would have the strength of character. He would be the person that says, you know what? If God is for me, who can be against me? And he would stand his ground. But Elijah did something unexpected. Let's turn to the next scripture. The Bible says that Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And the question is, how do you reconcile these two issues? A person who has had so much experience with God, and yet here comes a storm in life, and he begins to run for his life. And the reality is, the only explanation I have is that Elijah, even though he was a prophet, even though he was called, even though he had wonderful experiences with God, Elijah was a human being. That's the only conclusion I have. If you have a different one, please, we can talk afterwards and we can take notes and stuff like that. But he was a human being, and therefore everything that we are susceptible, he was susceptible to that as well. Right? And therefore this teaches us as an important lesson that Even though we're here and you're looking up to your pastors and you're looking up to the worship leaders and you're looking up to all of us for direction and purpose, that is wonderful, but do not put your hope in us. Because we will fail you. The only one I know that has never failed is Jesus. Jesus never fails. Don't put us up on a pedestal. We will fail you big time. Amen? So Elijah, he was afraid and ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba in Judah, and he left his servant there. Keep track of this. He left his servant there. While he went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. He said, "Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." I'm looking at this, and I see several things happening here. Here's a man, we know his credentials, but here's a man who we know his condition. We know his condition, don't we? Number one, Elijah was frustrated. Have you ever been frustrated? I mean, you're just not happy with the way life is going. And every time you try to fix it, it just doesn't work. And you're like, I can't get this thing right. Frustration. Number two, he was disappointed. Here's a man who had put his trust in God. He was zealous for God. He was doing God's work. And he thought that by destroying the false prophet, that the king was going to turn his heart towards God. Everything was going to change. Everything was going to be good. And everything was going to be topsy-turvy. But it didn't happen. Instead of the king and the queen turning their hearts towards God, they turned against him. Elijah was frustrated, he was disappointed, and Elijah wanted to quit. And when I say quit, I just don't mean checking out. I mean checking out permanently. He said, "God, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Have you ever been there? Yeah, we're in church. We can be honest, you know. Things are not going the way you wanted it to go. Things are not going the way you expected. Life is not going the way you expected it to go. By this time, you thought you would have been X, but it's not happening, and you don't see any way of it happening. Have you ever been there? You just wanted to, you're just frustrated, you're just tired, you're exhausted, you wanted to quit. I want to check out. Yes. Yes. Am I the only one? I appreciate that. Thank you for that. So we know his credentials. We know his condition. But you know what's interesting? Elijah did some things next that I think if we can glean from it, we can see how we can come back from a setback. Amen? And that's what we're going to look at in the next few verses. Let's turn to this. So Bible says that Elijah picked up himself, ran from the northern kingdom all the way down to Jezreel. And the Bible says, and if you do the measurements, you'll see that that was about 100 miles. In other words, this man ran for his life 100 miles. Elijah was a runner. That man was a runner. And so he comes to this place by himself because he had left his servant a day's journey behind. He comes to this cave by himself. It's all right. Bring it up. He comes to this cave and he's exhausted. He falls asleep. And the Bible says all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was bread baked over hot coal and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. As we look at these verses, one of the first things I see that Elijah did as he was faced with a storm is this, is that in the midst of our storm, as we're faced with a storm, as we're going through a storm, one of the first things that we need to do is to run to God. Run to God. And herein lies a paradox, because here's a man who was fearful in one moment, But he was, even though he was fearful, he was careful where he ran to. He ran to God. And that's a good place to be. Whenever you have questions, whenever you have answers, whenever you're afraid, whenever you're fearful, don't run away from God. Run to God. You see, because this is important. Whenever you're going through a storm, it not only matters where you run to, but who you run to. Because as human beings, we have a tendency to run to those places of security, run to those places where we find identity, run to those places we find purpose. And if we're not careful, those places can be outside of God as opposed to being in God. So it's just as important that we're careful where we run to as it is who we run to. Does that make sense? And so Elijah, even though he was afraid, even though he was a prophet, even though he was called by God, even though he had experience by God, he was afraid and he decides to run to God. Critical. The Bible says here something more though. The Bible says that as he had ran to this cave, that he was exhausted. But you know what God did? God supplied what he needed to endure his storm. Elijah, you're going on a long-term journey. And what you have in your body right now is not enough to sustain you to get to your destination. And so God provided a meal for him to eat. Aren't you glad that God makes a provision for you while you're going through your storm? Oh yeah, he will send a friend. Yes, he will send a check. He will send somebody along just in the nick of time to give you what you need for the next leg of the journey. Isn't that what he promised? I'll give you your daily food, daily bread, what you need for this moment. So Elijah got up, he ate and he drank and he was strengthened by the food. And look at this, he traveled for another 40 days and 40 nights. And this has significance because the number 40 appears over 146 times in the Bible. And whenever it appears, it's always talking about a period of testing. It's always talking about a period of trial. It's always talking about a period of proving. Hear me out. Before Jesus started his ministry, the Bible says that he was in the wilderness. How many days? 40 days. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciple expounding the word of God to him. When before God called Moses, he spent 40 years in the wilderness. And guess what? When the children of Israel messed up, they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Whenever we talk about the period of 40, it's always talking about a period of testing. And God is testing our faithfulness. He's testing our commitment to him. And Elijah had to travel 40 days. But Pastor, he had to travel all this time. Where did he go? The Bible says he went to Horeb. And the question is, what's this Horeb? Horeb is Mount Sinai. That is the place where God gave Moses the commandments. That was the place where God called Moses out of the burning. You see, when you're going through a storm, more often than not, God will bring you back to your beginnings. God will bring you back to your roots. God will bring you back to the place where everything started. Do you see what is going on here? God, I am zealous for you. God, I'm changed. God, I'm doing your purpose. God, I'm doing what you called me to do. But I'm in the middle of the storm. Why, God? You know what, Elijah? You need to go back to your roots. You need to go back to the beginning. Because there's something about going back to where you started. There's something about going back to the beginnings that gives you the energy, that gives you the motivation to start, to push forward. Many of us, we're struggling in our marriage. You know what you need to do? Go back to the beginning because you've lost something on your way, on your journey. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. Before you got married, you know, how frequently do you date? You know, when you got married, you know, you were always lovey-dovey and, you know, holding hands and everything like that. And now years later, man, if I touch it, it feels like sandpaper on my oh. you lost something along the way. A business, you might have started a business with an idea, a kernel, if you will, and you've gotten along the way, and somehow you've deviated from the original idea, and now everything is unraveling. God is saying, go back to the beginning. It gives us the energy, the motivation to start and to push forward. Amen? Amen. So number one, as you're faced with your storm, run to God. But not only that, understand that as you're going through a storm, we need to be alone with God. If you recall, Elijah left his servant back in the wilderness. And now God is saying, I'm going to supply what you need for the next leg of your journey. But guess what? The journey that he took, the 40 days journey that he took, he did it by himself with God. In other words, you're going to go on some journey. You're going to go through some trials that you can't bring your friend with you. You can't bring your prayer partner with you. You can't bring your pastor with you. There are some journeys that you're going to go on that it's only you and God. Let's look at it. There he went into a cave after he had traveled 40 days and 40 nights. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, what are you doing here? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put the prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Why do you need to be alone with God? Number one, you need to be alone with God so that you can pour out your heart to him. We can run to God in church. We can run to God in a prayer meeting. We can run to God in a convention. But you know what? In those settings, it's not necessarily appropriate for you to say what's on your heart. Oh, you don't want to talk to me. There's some things that you're going through that if your friends heard you were going through it, they'd be like, "Ooh, no. I don't want to deal with you. You're just too much right now." But God knows what is going on your heart. And when you are alone with him, you can pour it out to him. Here, Elijah said, Lord, I've been zealous. I've been working. I've been doing everything I can for you. But guess what? Your people, they've rejected you. They've torn down your altars. And now they've put your prophets to death. And now they're trying to kill me. God, what do I do? God, can you feel his heart? He's saying that everything is on me and me alone. All the burden is on me and me alone. And I want to quit. Frustrated, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I want to be out. Number one, Elijah needed to be alone with God because he needed to pour out his heart to God. But number two, secondly and most importantly, we need to be alone with God so that we can hear from God. It's one thing to pour out your heart to him, it's another thing to hear from him. Amen? Look at what it says. It says here, then when he went into the cave and spent the night there, the word of the Lord came to him. That is important. As you're going through your storms, ladies and gentlemen, make sure that you have some means of hearing God's word. Make sure that you have some means of hearing God's voice, because it is his words, it is his instructions, it's his directions that's going to give you what you need to come back from your setback. Lord asked Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Keep that in mind as we go to the final leg of this journey with Elijah. So, what have we learned from Elijah so far? Number one, when we're going through a storm, number one, we need to run to God. Number two, when we're going through a storm, we need to be alone with God. Because it's only that place that we can pour our heart to him, and it's only in that place that we can hear from him. Amen? But finally, when we're going through our storms, we need to have an expanded view of God. We need to have an expanded view of God. This is critical. Why? Because when God defies our expectations, hear me carefully here. When God defies our expectations, it's not that he does not have the ability to do what we expect or what we think. quite often is that we have not aligned ourselves with God's will. And so the disappointment is not in that God could not do. The disappointment is that you did not align yourself with what God was trying to accomplish. Does that make sense? And so when we're going through our storms, we need to have an expanded view of God. Let's look at the text. The Lord said to Elijah, he's in this cave and he's feeling all alone and he's feeling frustrated, disappointed, and he wants to quit. And the Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand in the mount, on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. My presence is about to pass by. Stand and observe. Stand and watch. Stand and expand your view of me. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. What? What, Lord? It's a lot of activity, but you're not there? Yes. After the wind, there was an earthquake. Don't mess with me here. After the wind, there was an earthquake. I'll go to the Bible. Right? But guess what? The Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled the cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? What do we learn from this? Elijah needed an expanded view of God. Because guess what? God's power can be on display. I don't know what you're going through, but God's power can be manifested in your life any day, anytime, anyhow he chooses, he pleases. We saw that. The earthquake was there, the fire was there, the winds was there. It was causing a lot of activity, but guess what? His presence was not there. And that's critical. Because God is saying that, Elijah, even though you have this preconceived notion of me, you need to understand that I can do whatever I want to do, but what's most important is not the activity that I'm doing, but whether or not my presence can be known. Elijah was able to see what is going on and assess that, you know what? Even though there's a lot of activity, God's presence was not there. But finally, as God continued to reveal and manifest more of his power, the Bible says that in a gentle, still whisper, he heard God's voice. That's powerful. That is powerful. Because you know what trips us up many times as we're going through our storms? You know what? Do you want to know? I'll tell you right now. Quite often, it's because you think you are alone. Sometimes we're going, and I've spoken to many people and counsel people over the years, and many times whenever they share with me what's going on in their heart, they said, you know what they said? I thought I was alone in this. In other words, when you're going through your storms, when you're going through your trials, know that God is there with you. You are not alone. God is there with you. The question is, are you in a place, are you in a position to see his power, not only to see his power, but to experience his presence, not only to experience his presence, but most importantly, to hear his voice. Because the question that God asked Elijah is the same question he's asking you today. What are you doing here? Tom, John, Rick, Lisa, Stacy, what are you doing here? When God asked Elijah that question, if you caught it initially, God asked him at the beginning, and God now asked him a second time, what are you doing here? When God asked him that question, he's not just asking Elijah, what are you doing here in terms of the place? He's also asking him, what are you doing here in terms of your mindset? What are you doing here in terms of your spirituality? What are you doing here in this state? I am with you. And if I'm with you, there's no need to be in this place. You know what God said to Elijah? And I'm going to close with this. You know what God said to Elijah? Elijah ended up traveling over 300 miles. Yes, over 300 miles. God said to Elijah, Elijah, you know what? I'm not going to change the storm. Can you imagine that? You know, you're in a storm and you go to God and you're praying and God said, nope, I'm not going to change that. God said to Elijah, Elijah, go back home. Don't run away from the storm. Go back home. Don't run away from the storm because initially you thought you were carrying this all by yourself. You thought you were alone in the storm. And because that you were frustrated, you were disappointed, you wanted to quit. You wanted to give in. But Elijah, you've come over 300 miles. You've traveled over 300 miles for me to confirm something that you should have known when you were back there. Elijah, you are not alone. Go back home. What do you do when God doesn't change the storm and tell you, go back home? Oh, you don't want to talk to me this morning. Oh, you feel like you want to quit that job and God is saying, no, it's not time for you to quit that job. Go back home. God, what? Yes, go back home. Oh, you're in a marriage that is not working out and you feel like, oh, you know, this man is not providing, man. He just doesn't know my needs and he just doesn't take care. He doesn't rub my feet and he doesn't. And you want to give up and God is saying, no, go back home. Oh, you think he's just married? No, you're here and you're a son and you're a daughter and your parents are just on your case and you want to run away from home. And because you're a child of God, you pray and God says, go back home. Amen. What do you do when God tells you go back home? You know what you do? You go back home. Oh, you thought this was going to be deep. Oh, my bad. The reason is God is with you. You're going through that storm. It's not there to kill you. It's not there to wipe you out. No, it's there to either push some things away from you or to build something in you. You're going through your storm for a purpose. And realize that as you're going through, God is there with you. As you're going through a storm, number one, run to God. Number two, make sure that you're alone with God. Number three, make sure you have an expanded view of God. Why? Because God wants you to trust him as you're going through the storm. That's how you come back from a setback. I don't know how else you do it. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. I've been through storms. Me and my wife, the other day we were talking, I didn't share this in the first sermon. But the amount of storms that we've been through for our age, we shouldn't have gone through so many storms. Kids, money, house, you name it, we've been through it. But you know what? Going through those storms, it has enabled us to deepen our trust in God. And so when the next storm of life comes and we don't know when it's going to come, but we know it is going to come, we can lock arms together and we can say, you know what? God was there for me yesterday. He was there for me, you know, last week. And guess what? He's going to be there for me tomorrow. And therefore, we will go through this together. I don't know what you're going through this morning. Could you stand to your feet? I don't know what you're going through this morning. Probably you're like Elijah. God, I am frustrated right about now. God, I'm disappointed right now. God, I want to quit. I want to check out right now. God is saying, no, don't check out. Don't quit. I'm with you. You will bounce back from your setback. Why? Because I'm with you. Yeah, you can come back. It's not the end of the world. I'm with you. Amen? Bow your heads with me. You know what it is that you're faced with this morning. You know what it is that has you riled up. You know what it is that has you frustrated. You know what it is that has disappointed you. You know what it is that has drive you to the point where you want to quit. But God is saying, don't quit on me right now. I have a greater purpose for you. Don't quit on me right now. There's something I need for you to do. Father God, I ask, oh Father God, that even as your words have gone forth this morning, that your spirit, oh Father God, will begin to remove everything, oh Father God, every negative influence, every negative spirit, oh Father God, that has your people wanting to check out and give in and give out. I come against every plan of the adversary, oh God, to destroy your people. And I ask, oh God, that even as we're going through our storms, that God, we will learn to trust you, that God, we will learn to run to you, that God, we will learn, oh Father God, to seek you in your word. Shore us up this morning, God, as we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.